A few years ago, online quizzes, you know, those quizzes where you type in answers and they spit back some part of your identity, they became the newest and best thing on the internet. These quizzes, which are a clear descendant of women's lifestyle magazine quizzes, are eye-catching and fun to take. They have titles like, "What city should you really be living in?" "What Friends character are you the most like?" "What Harry Potter house do you belong to?" And most recently, "Which house on Game of Thrones are you a part of?" At some point, there also appeared one which asked, "Which one of Jesus' disciples are you?" I took this quiz three different times on three different quizzes, and I was St. Andrew every single time. These quizzes aren't scientific, of course, and they're otherwise fairly harmless, except for perhaps work productivity. That last quiz, the one about Jesus' disciples, has a couple of flaws, though. The first is that the algorithm that they use, it could actually say that you are Judas. The other flaw is that you have to be a male disciple, or at least in all the ones that I tried. Now, there is a typology, a division of female disciples that lurks somewhere in the Christian seminar, Christian conversation culture. Unfortunately, it's a binary one. You might be familiar with it. It's the classic, "Are you a Mary or are you a Martha?" That choice comes from the story in Luke's gospel where Jesus visits the home of Martha, and while they were there, Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying, while Martha was distracted by her many tasks. Jesus declares that Mary has chosen the better part. In this division, one can either be attuned to the spiritual values of the world or its material concerns. That division of women's roles into those two is not, of course, what Jesus meant. That's sometimes what ends up happening, as women, and maybe men too, are pigeonholed into two archetypes, the contemplative, spiritual Mary versus the hardworking but distracted Martha. Luckily, our reading from the Acts of the Apostles delivers another example or model in the person of a woman named Lydia, who makes a brief but all-important appearance in Scripture. In our first reading, we hear about how Lydia combines those roles of Mary and Martha. She provides spiritual care and lodging. She is a woman who does both of those things. She is therefore, as my wife said when I was describing the outlines of the sermon to her and how Lydia is both Mary and Martha, she said, "Oh, so you mean she's like most women?" In another cliche of gender relations, Lydia's big moment in the Christian story comes about because Paul and his lieutenants have come to Lydia in Philippi because they're lost. They've followed a vision and crossed the sea, and they don't quite know where they are or where they're supposed to be. They seem to have refused to do what so many men have done over the centuries, stop and ask for directions. In their defense, the Holy Spirit blows where it will. Paul had come to Lydia and Philippi because of the Holy Spirit's direction. He had been doing just fine in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, when he receives this dream from the man of Macedonia, urging him to cross the sea into this new land and preach the gospel there. When they get to Philippi, Paul and his followers are just kind of wandering around in a new environment, one that might be hostile to his message. They have no clear direction or sign of where to go. Into that vacuum of confusion, Lydia fills the void and becomes an agent for the Holy Spirit. We learn that Lydia was someone searching for God in her life. She is a seller of purple, which means that she is a trader in expensive cloth, someone with a household big enough to support Paul and his entourage, and hospitable enough to offer it up. Lydia is an unlikely source of help for so many reasons. She is a woman in the first century. She's probably a widow. She is a Gentile living in a strange land. But she had the most important attributes. She is an open heart willing to listen to God, an open heart willing to listen to Paul and his testimony to the good news. She has an openness ready to have been baptized, and then one that opens her up, her household, to Paul and his followers. The final line in our reading is revealing. It says, "And she, Lydia, prevailed upon us." In ancient culture, as in today, there would have been this back and forth where Paul, the guest, would have declined the kind offer to stay. And Lydia would again have offered and declined and offered and declined. And finally, Paul would have thanked his lucky stars and said, "Yes, I will stay here." Thankful that he had found this saint in the foreign land. Paul had been sent to see a man in Macedonia, but instead he meets a woman from Lydia, the region he had just left, named Lydia, who shows him the way. Thus, there are ironies and deep truths about Paul's encounter with Lydia in Macedonia. It's a historic one, an important one for the church, because Lydia was the first Christian convert in this new continent for the gospel, the first to be baptized in Europe. So from this seemingly haphazard encounter between Paul and Lydia, we see how the Christian mission pushes forward and it reverses the military path of Alexander the Great, who also originated in Macedonia. It sets the table for the spread of Christianity on a collision course for Rome. Then from Europe and from Rome, Christianity would, of course, spread all throughout the world, all because of this Lydia. We are in the Easter season, where we are learning how the disciples responded to the resurrected Christ, with all of our lessons pointing to the next great big feast of the church, Pentecost, where we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. We think about God's mission on this earth to spread the gospel to its four corners in all different languages to all different peoples. This story articulates how the Holy Spirit works in surprising and unexpected ways, how God turns mustard seeds, unleavened bread, fig trees, and widowed textile workers into the builders of the kingdom of God. That was back then. Luckily, we don't need to look all the way back to Lydia to see this sort of example going on today. We need look no further than the name of our own Daughters of the King chapter here at Good Shepherd, the Mary Martha chapter. The Daughters of the King exemplify this dual nature of discipleship that Lydia exemplified: action and contemplation, service and prayer, Martha and Mary. Ultimately, Lydia's role in the whole story is minor in a sense. She features only in this one chapter in the Bible. She shows up at the end of the chapter when Paul gets out of jail. And guess where he asked to stay when that happens? You can picture Lydia opening up her house again to the weary missionaries. But Lydia sets the pattern. She gets credit for being there at the moment that it all starts, where God's mission reveals itself as more inclusive, more broad, more surprising than we can imagine. When there seems to be barriers and impediments, the Holy Spirit shows us the way. In that way, Lydia's story becomes our story, because the author of Acts switches to the first person when telling us the story so to invite us into the drama, invite us to join with Paul and Lydia and all of them to engage in the next step of the great journey. That journey includes unexpected stops and plans that aren't particularly strategic. but you get unexpected help along the way. In our personal lives and in the life of the church, we are sometimes prevented from going along the path that we expected. Instead, we have to take a detour to uncharted lands. In that journey, though, we know that the Holy Spirit is guiding us. There'll be countless Lydias along the way to help us, to show us the way, to provide hospitality for us, and to help us learn about the risen Christ. Amen.